Well, welcome to Northview. We want to welcome all of our campuses. We want to welcome those of you that are in our new Westfield campus, those of you that are in our Greater Lafayette campus, those that are in Fishers, and of course, those of you that are right here at Carmel. We're so thrilled that you gave us a part of your weekend. Thank you. If you don't have a church home, we'd love to have you a part of our church. God's doing some exciting things here at Northview, and we'd be honored to have you come and be a part of that. I read just the other day about a cat and a mouse that died and went to heaven. And after they'd been there a couple weeks, St. Peter went up to the mouse and said, "So how do you like heaven?" And the mouse said, "Well, actually, it's a very, very big place. Is there any way that I could get some roller skates?" And he said, "Sure enough." And so St. Peter got him some roller skates. So a couple weeks later, St. Peter ran into the cat, and he said, "So how do you like heaven? What do you think of it?" And he said, "Boy, just the time I think it can't get any better, I discover Meals on Wheels." Okay, I'm sorry. We'll pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you for your faithfulness, oh God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are and all that you do in our life. And God, I'm just so thankful for the family. And we recognize, God, that not only are you the author and the architect of the marriage relationship, but God, you are the author and the architect of the family. And so, God, it's your desire that we would be the very best we can be at being parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles. So I just pray, dear God, that we would take all of this to heart, Father, and that we would grow not only in our knowledge, but grow, Father, in our intentionality to be good parents, to be good, healthy adults to children. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. I thank you for everything that you're doing here at Northview and pray that that would just continue. We're thankful for all that you're doing in churches throughout our community and pray, dear God, that you would continue to bless each and every congregation that's teaching about your amazing love. I pray specifically today for Covenant Church up in West Lafayette. We just thank you for that great congregation. We thank you for their pastor, Dave Henderson, and pray, dear God, that you would just continue to bless them and that, God, we could link arms together to make a difference throughout Central Indiana. Thanks, God. As we continue on this teaching, Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes and ears that we might see and hear all that you want to do in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for those of you that are our guests today, we are in week 4 of a 6-week series called Family Matters. We started out this series talking about marriage, and then we started talking, the last 2 weeks we've been talking about what kids need from adults. What kids need not only from their parents, but I also said to you last week, what they need from grandparents as well. For those of you that are grandparents, I cannot tell you how important it is that, especially if you live in the same area of your grandkids, that you really pour into their lives. I know from my childhood, I was fortunate because I had all 4 of my grandparents living when I was a child, and I can tell you that it was a great experience for me. An example would be I'm pretty good at electrical and plumbing and carpentry work, and that was not because of my dad. That was because of my grandfather. He had an old apartment building. There was like 12 units, and it was in pretty bad shape, and so he was constantly working and repairing. And so all summer, he would have me there working and on Saturdays, and he trained me how to do electrical and plumbing and carpentry work, and I wouldn't have had that. And so he was so patient with me as he taught me. I'm just saying, friends, grandparents, you have such an incredible opportunity with your grandkids. You know, researchers have long held that grandparents play an enormous role in a child's cognitive, behavioral, and social development. And I guess I would say to you as well, I think they play a big part in a child's spiritual development as well. As many of you know, I have 7 grandkids, and I feel a responsibility to help shape their lives, especially spiritually, but in every way. I want them to feel loved by me, and I want them to know how much I love God and how important it is for them to love God as well. So for those of you that are grandparents, I hope you're paying attention to these action steps that we've been talking about because, again, I think they're steps that you should be implementing in their lives as well. Okay, so far, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, we started out by talking about the 5 C's. We want our kids, characteristics, we want these 5 C's in their life. For instance, we want them to have confidence. We want them to have a strong character. We want them to have strong convictions. We want them to have compassion for the poor and the marginalized. And certainly, we want them to have competence. We want them to be competent adults in our society. And then one by one, we start looking at 10 things that parents need to produce with their kids. And as I wanted you to understand that these ideas came from Doug Fields, who Doug Fields has been in youth ministry for over 30 years, and he's written over 50 books, and I just thought these 10 points were incredible, and so that's where I got all this. We started 2 weeks ago, if you were here, talking about number one, strong belief. Strong belief. And strong belief, we're not talking about strong belief in your child's life, but we're talking about strong belief in our life as parents. Having a strong belief that we're the most important influence in our child's life. I don't want you to miss that. That's why it was number one. That's why we talked about that first. Because sometimes I think we lose sight of the fact, we think, well, you know, television is having a big influence on my kid's life, and the teacher is having a big influence, and their friends are having a big influence, and all that is true. But the most important influence on a child's life is the parent. They've proven that over and over again. And so that's why, moms and dads, it's not just that you know that intellectually, but it's that you're convicted by it when you understand the responsibility that you have to influence your child in a positive way, in a spiritual way. Number two, we talked about ongoing affection. Ongoing affection. And all these have adjectives to kind of describe, to give you a little bit more detail what we're talking about. In other words, it's not just that you give your child a hug on Christmas or give your child a hug on their birthday, but this is something that they need daily. Ongoing affection. I sometimes hear parents say, well, that's just not who we are as a family. We're not feely-touchy. We don't hug one another. And my comment would be, you need to change. Because all of us need touch in our life. And it builds a healthy self-esteem, not just in marriages with husband and wife, but a child needs it as well. They need an arm around them. They need a hug. They need to know that their parents love them in that way. And so I just would encourage you that even if you're not one that gives your child a hug, that you be intentional about doing that very thing. Number three we talked about was encouraging words. We said words are powerful. We all know that. What you say to your kids is either going to build them up or it's going to tear them down. And so you have to decide. You're going to speak words that are going to affect their life, influence their life. Are you going to speak positive words that build them up or words that are going to tear them down? And then number four was serious fun. And again, I think we all would define fun differently, and that's why I put the idea of serious on there, is that you have to say, you know what, we're going to do things. We're going to be intentional about doing things so that our kids have fun with us. How important is it to be intentional about fun times with your family? And then number five was delicate discipline. Again, that word was intentional there, delicate discipline. And the point is that some people are not disciplining their kids at all. We're all aware of that. But at the same time, some parents are disciplining out of anger. And it needs to be somewhere, obviously, in the middle. There needs to be delicate discipline. It's guidance with love and not punishment in anger. And then number six was initiated responsibility. In other words, it's something you have to teach your kids. Responsibility is not something that's going to be come naturally. It's not something they're born with. It needs to be taught, and it needs to be modeled. Okay. So today we're ready. Pull your notes out if you haven't already. Today we're ready for number seven. And number seven is positive memories. Positive memories. Healthy kids have healthy memories of their childhood. You may have heard me talk about this before, but I believe God uses your experiences in life, good or bad, to help shape who you are. We believe that big time here at Northview. In fact, we have a class we call the SHAPE class. It's an acronym that stands for spiritual gifts. The H is heart, A is for abilities, P is for personality, and E is for experiences. And we oftentimes say, those are the things that shape our life. Well, that's true in your child as well. Those are the things that shape who they're going to be, what their personality is going to be like as they get older. So it's important to understand that experiences, good or bad, are going to help shape your child. So we want our kids to have positive memories that will help shape them. Now, make no mistake about it. Hear me on this, please. All of us are going to make mistakes as parents. All of us. And we're all going to create some bad memories for our kids. But that's why it's so important to be intentional about creating good memories. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 4 says, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Studies have shown 89% of Americans say that dinner time is when family traditions are born. And yet, most people today are not doing dinner time together. And I guess if you were to say to me, Steve, just give us some practical things. What are a couple things that we could do that'll make the biggest difference in our home? What are a couple things that we can do that really would change the direction of our family? And that would be at the top of my list. Be intentional. Be intentional about having dinner together as a family at least 5 nights a week. Now, I know you've heard that probably before. As Christians, we talk a lot about that. But as I Googled that, I was amazed at how many secular groups are saying the very same thing. For instance, I pulled one up. It's called the Family Dinner Project. Listen to what they said. It said, over the past 15 years, researchers have confirmed what parents have known for a long time. Sharing a family meal is good for the spirit, the brain, and the health of all family members. Recent studies link regular family dinners with many behaviors that parents pray for: lower rates of substance abuse, teen pregnancy and depression, as well as higher grade point averages and self-esteem. Studies also indicate that dinner conversation is a more potent vocabulary booster than reading, and the stories told around the kitchen table help our children build resilience. The icing on the cake is that regular family meals also lower the rates of obesity and eating disorders in children and adolescents. He goes on to say, what else can families do that takes only about an hour a day and packs such a punch? Again, there were several sites talking about this same thing. I was looking on a health site, and there was an article about 8 reasons to make time for family dinner. I won't read it, but there were things like, they said if a family would just have 5 nights a week, have dinner together, regularly scheduled dinners together. It says, number one, their diets are better. It talks about how children are less depressed. They less often consider suicide, more likely to report that their parents are proud of them, more likely to delay sex, lower chance of smoking, drinking, and using drugs. They have better grades. And this was interesting. Both parents and kids felt less stress in their life. So again, I could go on and on talking about that, but if you're looking for practical tools that you can apply in your family, I know you're busy. We're all busy. All of us are busy. We have a lot of stuff going on, but it's making up your mind, being intentional that, you know what, we can do this. For an hour a day, we're going to schedule that all of us are going to be together for a meal together. And when you do, it's making the commitment that not only are we going to eat around the same table, but we're going to turn the television off, and we're going to turn the cell phones off, and we're going to talk as a family, which may be a whole new experience for you. I think you might be surprised how many great memories can be created in those few moments. Friends, please don't just wait till their birthday to try to create a memory. Don't just wait till Christmas to try to create a memory. It's like we don't think about this all year long, and then all of a sudden there's a holiday, or all of a sudden it's their birthday, and we think, oh gosh, we need to make sure this is a memory for them. Certainly you do. But at the same time, it needs to be something you're doing all year long. Everybody has a smartphone anymore. Everybody. And so you've got a camera at your fingertips. You've got a video camera at your fingertips. So you can capture some of those pictures. And you can take time to watch those videos back. Family psychologist Gary Smalley, he's talked about for years how camping vacations build great memories. He says, you know what, even if it turns out a total disaster, even if it rains the whole time, even if everything goes wrong, he said the idea of getting your family together and going out away from everybody else so there's not attention drawn away from the family, he said whether it goes well or not, it's a great family experience. I said last week that we need to prioritize vacations. Growing up as a kid, we only took 2 vacations in my entire childhood. And yet, I remember both of them in detail. Though we didn't vacation, the 2 that we took, I remember both of them in detail. It meant a lot. You know, I don't have a lot of great memories of my dad growing up because my dad was not a believer. And so therefore, it just seemed like as a kid, he didn't interact with me a lot. And at that time, I felt like he was angry. And so there wasn't a lot of closeness there. But when I got into high school, my dad stepped across the line of faith and he became a Christian. And he was determined to make up for lost time. And so, for instance, like when my dad would go to bed at night, I mean, everybody in the house had to be really quiet because if we woke him up, I mean, he came screaming and yelling. And so when I got in high school, I would be out late, you know, come home about 11:30 or midnight, and as I would come in, I was trying to be very quiet. But about three nights a week, and this went on for my entire high school years, he would get up out of bed, have his robe on. I could tell he'd already been asleep, but he heard me come in, and he would come down, and he'd say, "I want to hear about your day." And this was usually, like I say, 11:30 or 12 at night, and we'd end up talking until about 1 in the morning. And I got to tell you, those were great, great memories. I knew that he was trying to make up for lost time, and that was okay by me. And so because of that, I can look back on that and recognize what a great memory. You know, our lives are a museum of memories. Our lives are a museum of memories. They're things that every one of you, if you think back to your childhood, hopefully you've got great memories that you're thinking back on, but you've got memories of your childhood one way or the other. I asked my kids, when I was writing this, I thought, I wonder what memories they would come up with. I wonder what stuck with them. And so I said, would you guys just write me a paragraph of the memories that stuck out to you? And so this is Jenny, my youngest. She wrote back and said, "Well, my mom was ahead of her time in her ability to make creative and fun memories with us. The things I remember most are things I knew I could look forward to every year. For Valentine's Day, our tradition was to fondue. We'd sit at the dining room table instead of the kitchen. We all loved this tradition. My favorite tradition with my mom is one we still do today, and that's baking Christmas cookies. Mom is an awesome cook, and so many of my memories are tied to special meals at Thanksgiving and Christmas. Her vegetable beef soup still tastes like my childhood whenever I eat it. When Ryan and I would have a significant accomplishment in school or with music, Mom would decorate our chair at the table and bust out the fine china. She'd make our favorite meal for dinner, and we'd toast with sparkling grape juice. She celebrated us in a way that made me feel so loved. Her consistency in these things definitely had a lasting impression on my life, and many of them are things I've passed on to my own family." And then Ryan, I'll skip the first paragraph because it's almost identical to his sister's, the same thing. But then he goes on and says, "I also have really good memories of family night. After school on Friday was family night. Oftentimes, it entailed pizza and a trip to the arcade. Sometimes we'd rent a movie and bring the pizza home. Other times we'd drive to Kansas City and walk around the mall, see a movie, and eat at a nice restaurant. Of course, if we were on our best behavior, being patient while Mom browsed around various shops in the mall, we'd be rewarded with a trip to Toys R Us to look at the toys. Another good annual tradition that formed a fond memory for me was having Dad take me out for lunch on my birthday. I'd get to choose the restaurant and order whatever I wanted. I should have learned earlier on not to choose Subway when Dad was perfectly willing to take me to Red Lobster. But the restaurant didn't really matter because getting that time with Dad was what I looked forward to, and driving his car. He'd take us to the empty church parking lot and put us on his lap and let us steer the car around. That's a great memory, and is one that he's forming anew with his grandkids." So as I read that, I read it fondly as I thought about those were things that you don't think are that big of a deal at the moment, but then here they are 20 years later, and they're still important memories to my kids. I know some of you didn't grow up in homes with good memories, and you may still carry a pain of a negative childhood, and for that, all I can say is I'm so sorry. I really am, I truly am, that you don't have those good memories, those good experiences. But I would tell you, my friend, that you can redeem that pain by making positive memories with your kids. You can turn it around. You can change it. We see a lot about the importance of remembering our memories throughout Scripture. In fact, if you would go to a Bible concordance and just look up remember, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about because it's over and over and over again. For instance, it talks about remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We celebrate communion to remind us of what Christ did on the cross. We go through baptism as a reminder of his death, burial, and resurrection because God wants us to remember. So again, as a parent, you're making memories, good or bad, but you are making memories every single day of your child's life. I mean, moms and dads, when your kids think back to their childhood, what will they say? What will they write if you ask them to write you a paragraph about the memories they held? Will they say, my parents, you know, they had a great marriage. My mom and dad, they loved one another. They respected each other. Will they say, you know, when I think of a godly man or a woman, I think about my mom and my dad. Will they say, there was so much laughter in our home, all the neighborhood kids wanted to be at our house? Seriously, friends, what will they remember about home growing up? And grandparents, what will they remember about their experiences in your home as well? Will they be good memories or not so good? So number 7, positive memories. Number 8 is consistent presence. Consistent presence. In other words, the giving of your time. I've often heard men argue that it's not the quantity of time that's important that you spend with your kids, but it's the quality of the time. Can I just say I don't believe that's right? I just think it's simply wrong. Yes, I think it's so important that we have quality time with our kids, but friends, there also needs to be quantity time as well. You know, you can brag about how I don't get much time with my kids, but when I do, it's quality time. I mean, once a week, I spend about 30 minutes with my son, and it's quality time. That's just not enough. It's just not enough. First year I was in ministry. Well, let me back up and just say that this is speaking from somebody from experience, because I don't think I really did a good job at this. When I look back at when my kids were growing up, fortunately their mother was very good at it, but I would not tell you that I did the best at it. When I first early years, I was in business and spent a lot of time trying to build these businesses, and that felt justified in doing so. And then when I went into ministry, you know, you'd think, well, it probably got better there, but actually my very first year in ministry, I think Jenny was probably 6, Ryan was 8, and we had an early morning prayer meeting at 6 o'clock, so I had to be there at 5:30 every morning to unlock the building and get ready for this early morning prayer meeting. As soon as prayer meeting was over, I headed to my office, worked all day. I would go home and have dinner with my family, but then after dinner, I always had meetings at the church, so I would head back to the church in hopes that maybe I could get home early enough to tuck them into bed, but more times than not, I missed it. They were already asleep. So there were days that went by that I didn't even get to hug my kids because I was gone before they got up and they were asleep before I got home. On Saturdays, Fridays was my day off, and so, of course, the kids were in school. And then Saturdays, I worked about 4 hours a day. We would do something on Saturday afternoon. Sundays, we had the 2 Sunday morning services, and then I would come home, eat, take a nap, and then I had to be back to prepare for our Sunday night service. And so that was my week. I was working probably 14, 16-hour days every day. Well, by the end of that year, Sandy just finally said to me, if this is ministry, I don't want any part of it. I'm done. This isn't a life. And you know what? She was right. She was completely right. I was not honoring God, and I was not being the husband I was supposed to be, and I was not being the father I was supposed to be. And so we began to make changes. Slowly, it didn't happen overnight, but we began to make the changes that needed to take place. You've got to invest time into the relationships that matter to you. That's what's important in life, friends. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter if you're a husband or wife or a father or mother. First of all, God needs to be the number one priority in your life. There's no question about that. Then your spouse, but then your kids, and then your job or your profession should be last. I know sometimes it feels like you have more important things to do than play hide and seek with your kids. I get that. But I will promise you, your presence in their life is so important to the development of who they are and who they will be. And for those of you that are single parents, oh my goodness, I cannot even imagine how difficult that is. I cannot. I don't know how in the world you're able to pull it all off. I don't know how you're able to be a parent and work a full-time job. And so kudos to you that are single parents. I'm serious. I mean, you're rock stars to be able to make it happen. And all I can say to encourage you is just keep making your kids a priority. Just do the very best that you can. And when there are people that offer to help you, take their help. Let them help you. The more you're intentional, friends, about being with them when you're off work, the better you will be. Moms and dads, hear me. Your kids want your presence more than they want your gifts. Your kids want your presence more than they want your gifts. Your kids want your presence more than they want a nice house. And parents, when I talk about presence, I'm talking about more than simply being in the same room. Some people try to make it feel as if that qualifies. You know, you're all in the same room, in the same vicinity, not talking to each other, all doing your own thing, and somehow you think, well, that was quality time, right? No, it's more than that. Several months ago, I mentioned that I was in a restaurant, Sandy and I were, and as I was eating there, right catty corner to me, there was a father and his son. The son was probably, I'm guessing, 13, 14, 15 years old. And the son was just kind of eating his food. The father never looked up once from his phone, never one time. He was down and he would eat, and then I don't know what he was doing, email, I don't know what he was doing. But he never looked up once. He never spoke one word to his son. You know, cell phones have been an incredible invention. There's no question about that. But they've also been created an incredible problem for the family. And everything within me wanted to get up and go grab that phone out of his hand and say, put the phone down and be present with your son. I mean, never one time did he speak a word to his son. Just here a few weeks ago, Sandy and I were at another restaurant, and she jabbed me and nodded over to the table beside us. And there were four people at the table. All four of them had their phones out. And the entire time we were there, none of them spoke to one another. None of them looked up from their phones. Eating a meal together and never once acknowledging one another or even speaking to one another. So it's time to put down the phones. When you're with your family, you've got all kinds of idle time where you can look at your phones and take care of business. But when you're with your family, decide that you're going to be present with your family. Parents, do the same thing with your kids. Tell them to put down their phones and to be present with the family. Maybe you're reading the newspaper and you say, well, I need to keep up on current events. I understand that, but when your kids come in the room, be present with them. Put the paper down and talk. Turn the TV off. If they're wanting to talk to you, it's not like I'm trying to watch my show. DVR your silly show. Turn it off so that you can talk with your kids. Friends, what do we need to sacrifice? Hear me on this. What do we need to sacrifice so that our kids are not sacrificed? I hope that makes sense. What is it in our life that we need to give up? What is it in our life that we need to put down so that our kids are not sacrificed? And if your kids are going to do sports, or if your kids are going to do music, try to attend some of the games. You don't have to attend all of them. You don't have to attend all of their recitals. But try to attend some of them anyway. Just be present at some of them. You know, there's some parents that never attend any of their games. And I remember Jenny playing sixth grade girls basketball. And I can remember going, and there were some of those girls that their parents never came to a game, ever came to a game. You know, you might ask one of those girls, why isn't your dad here? And the comment might be, well, you know, dad doesn't like girls basketball. Nobody does. But that's not the point. The point is you don't go to a sixth grade girls basketball game to see a great sporting event. You go to be present in their life. I know that you can't go to everything, but just try to make it a priority to be as many things as you possibly can. Now, I know I'm going to step on some toes with this next statement, but I've already stepped on some toes in the last couple of weeks. But parents, don't try to coach your kids. I know some of you immediately don't agree with me. Moms and dads, don't try to coach your kids. In other words, don't continually tell them what they're doing wrong in sports. Don't get aggravated at them because they're not measuring up to your standards. They're not as good of an athlete as you were. What your kids need from you is to be a cheerleader. What they need from you is to be a cheerleader. They don't need you to tell them how they're not doing this wrong. You don't have your head up. You're not paying attention to what you're doing. Pay attention. They don't need any of that. They need you to come to their event and be a cheerleader in their life. To be able to say, you know, maybe they're not any good at basketball. Maybe they're not any good at football. Or maybe they're not any good at music. To be able to say, you know, Jimmy, I love watching you play. You're having a good time, and that's really what it's all about. You know, Sally, I just love watching you out there with your friends, just having a good time enjoying the sport. I'm telling you, that is what your kids need in their lives. That's presence. And listen, parents, when you have your kids in the car, or when you have them at a meal, this is your opportunity to be present in their life. Don't miss that opportunity. Engage with them. So laugh, joke, ask about their day. But be intentional about engaging with them. Because being present with your kids communicates what? It says, I'm going to listen to you because you matter to me. I'm going to listen to you because you're important to me. And grandparents, hear me. We have such an opportunity with our grandkids to be present in their lives, to help mold and to help shape them. Don't ever underestimate the importance of your presence in their life. Okay, number 8 was consistent present. Number 9 is role models. Healthy kids have significant adults in their lives, ones that they can look up to as role models or examples as to how to live their life. We've already talked about it, but let me say it again. There are two primary role models in their life, and first and most importantly is parents. It's been proven time and time again. There's no one else that has more influence, moms and dads, than you do. Secondly would be grandparents, teachers, coaches, youth pastors, or other adults that can have an influence in their life. Parents, I said this to you in week 1, but studies have shown that parents are still the biggest influence in a child's life, bar none. The only time that changes is when you abdicate or back out of your role. You know, when your kids are toddlers, what do? Mommy, mommy, watch me, watch me, watch me. It's constantly, they want your attention. But as they get out of that toddler stage, I'm telling you, moms and dads, that changes. And now they're watching you. Kids are going to go more by what you do than by what you say. They're watching to see what's important to my mom and dad, what's important in their lives. They're watching to see how you spend your money. They're watching to see how you treat each other, how you treat your spouse. They're watching to see how do you treat the poor and the marginalized. They're watching to see how you handle a tense situation. Parents, they're watching everything. You may not notice them, you may not think about it, but I promise you they're watching everything. And that's why I tell parents it's so important to have your kids in church every single week if you possibly can. Because you're sending a message to your kids. I say it over and over, and I think some just shrug it off. But listen to me, if you're a believer, you know, it's like if your child got up one morning and said, you know, let's not go to school today. And you say, okay, just stay home. You're not going to do that because you understand how important education is. And so you're going to say to them, no, that's not going to happen. You're going to school. Why do I have to go to school? Because it's an education, and it's important that you get a good education. You have convictions about it. You understand why it's important, so you don't compromise on that. So why in the world would we do that with their spiritual journey? Why is it that we'll get up some weekends and say, you know, I'm tired. We don't need to go to church today. Let's just skip it today. Do you understand the message that you're sending to your children? You're telling them church is not a priority. God is not a priority in my life. But I would argue, I would push back, friends, and tell you that their spiritual journey is more important than their scholastics. It's more important than their education. This is where they're going to spend eternity. And so I cannot encourage you enough. You are setting an example with your kids by saying, no, we're going to be in church. You know, it is important that we're in church every single week because God is the most important thing in our life. They're watching everything that you do. I tell parents to talk to their kids about money. You know, the schools aren't going to teach them how to establish a budget. The schools aren't going to teach them how to put God first in their finances. And so moms and dads, if you don't know how, you know, Dave Ramsey has a lot of different books that you can get that'll help you to set up a budget. Whatever you need to do, get help to teach your kids how to establish a budget. And let your kids see you being generous. You know, I've shared this story. Most of you have heard me tell this story 2 or 3 times. But I want to share again for those of you that haven't heard it is, when my grandson, my oldest grandson, Jake, is 10, and when he was 4 years old, he and I were driving, and he was in the back seat, and I was driving, and we were coming back home, but we were down around, I think it was a stoplight, somewhere around 52nd Meridian and in Indianapolis, and we stopped at the stoplight, and there was a panhandler there. And this guy he wasn't being obnoxious, he wasn't coming up to the window, but he was walking down the sidewalk, and he would kind of stop at each car and just look to see whether he was going to get a response, and if no, he would move on to the next car, and he had his cardboard sign. And so he got to me, we were about 4 cars back, and he got to me, and you know, you don't even want to have to give eye contact, but you know, I kind of looked over and just shook my head no, and the light turned green, and we went on. And we had no more going on to turn the corner than my grandson, 4-year-old grandson, said, Papa, All he wanted was money. It broke my heart. It crushed me. It's a moment I will never forget. It was a lesson I learned that I will never forget, because I demonstrated the very opposite of what I want to demonstrate to my grandkids. I told him that we didn't have to be generous with people that were hurting, that we didn't care about the poor or the marginalized. So friends, I'm just telling you, and I've been determined since that moment to redeem myself in front of my grandkids to others. It's so important that you're teaching your kids. You've heard of identity theft before, right? Well, that's exactly what they're doing. They're stealing your identity. So if that's the case, what do you want your kids to take away from you? Then friends, whatever it is, that's what you need to be modeling. Moms, dads, are you modeling integrity? If they, for instance, if you're constantly exaggerating and your kids hear you and they know it's an exaggeration, they were there, they lived it out and they hear you exaggerating, they're beginning to think it's okay to tell little white lies. Or maybe you're with your kids and you're getting ready to go into a movie or getting ready to go into some kind of a performance and you have to buy tickets and you realize that if I tell them my child is younger than they are, I can get the tickets cheaper. And they hear you lie about their age. Well, let me just tell you guys, you may save yourself a few bucks, but what you do is you send a message to your kids that that's the way life works, that lying or cheating is really not that big of a deal. In 1 Chronicles 29, it says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. Parents, if you blow it with your kids, then what? Just be willing to apologize. Just be willing to say, I was wrong. I messed up. Again, I may have shared before, but when Ryan was probably 14 years old, we were in Texas seeing Sandy's parents. We were in downtown Fort Worth, and it was just he and I. And as we were driving, somebody not only came around me, but cut us off, and I had to swerve to get out of their way to prevent an accident. And I lost my cool, I lost my temper, and I began to rip off some things that I'm ashamed to admit that I said. And I finally calmed down, and you could feel it in the car. It was just he and I. And so I'm quiet then, we get back going again, and every time I look over at him, he's just looking out his window, never looking at me. And I'm like, oh man, but I'm justifying it to myself, and I'm like, gosh, that guy almost caused a wreck. It was deserved being angry. But the longer it went, he never would look at me. I was trying to do small talk. He wasn't talking. He just kept looking out the window. And so finally, it was just too obvious, and so I pulled the car over, and I said, Ryan, I need to ask you to forgive me. What I did back there was completely wrong, completely out of character. Would you forgive me? Well, then he turns around, and he's just like, oh yeah, Dad, like it was no big deal. But it was a big deal. It was a very big deal to him, because all of a sudden, we're talking again. We're riding down, and everything's fine again. So I'm just saying, you've got to be, when you do mess up, and you are going to mess up, just be willing to own it. Just go back and admit it. Make it right with your kids. Second thing parents need to model is their faith in Jesus. I know in a crowd this size that there's some of you that have not put faith in Christ, and you know what? That's okay. I'm just glad that you're here and seeking out the claims of Christ, checking out Jesus. But can I also say to you, even though you may not be a believer, even though you may not be a Christian, if you are a parent, whether you're a Christian or not, we have to realize that there is a God and that God has entrusted to us our children with the idea that we would help to mold and shape them into the person that God so wants them to be. So that's why it makes it much easier in life to be a follower of Christ, so that you can be the example in their life that God wants you to be. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Listen, parents, I've said it several times, but I will say it again. We're not perfect. None of us are perfect. We're going to mess up at times, but we can still model to someone what it means to follow Christ. I think you want your kids to grow up and say, you know what? My mom and dad were not perfect parents, but you know what? They taught us how important it was to rely on the Lord. They taught us the importance of prayer. They taught us the importance of putting Christ first in our choices and our decisions. Okay, the last thing all kids need from parents, number 10, is a peaceful home. Healthy kids don't come from perfect homes. Healthy kids come from peaceful homes. You want your kids to look forward to coming home after school or at the end of the day because it's a place of peace. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you." Now, your home may be loud with laughter. There may be a lot of cutting up and wrestling and joking going on, and that's okay. It can still be a place of peace because there is an absence of fighting. There's an absence of arguing. There's an absence of tension. There's an absence of stress and anger in the home. Kids are living under all kinds of pressure today. They're living under peer pressure. They're living with the threat of bullies. They're living with school pressure, and they need to be able to come home to a place of peace. You want them to be able to walk through the door and exhale. You want them to be able to walk in and it's like, the cares of the world are left behind. The pressures of the world are all left behind because I'm at home. So what does that look like? It's discipline without a lot of yelling. It's boundaries without a lot of rules. It's a welcoming place to their friends. It's encouraging words. It's ongoing affection. Parents who are in love with each other. There's no sibling rivalry or comparisons being made. It's a place where kids can be themselves, a place of peace. Parents, how do we bring that type of peace into our home? The only way that that's going to happen is through putting your trust in Christ. You see, you can't be a peacemaker without peace in your own life. Do you want to be a better parent? It's a silly question, isn't it? Then you have to make Christ a priority in your life, and you have to be a reflection of him to your kids. So let me close. When I think about shaping our kids, I think about a story I heard one time of two guys that were laying bricks. And there was one guy back, and he was watching these two bricklayers. And so finally he walks up to the one bricklayer, and he just says, "What are you doing?" And the guy steps up, and he says, "Well, I'm just building this wall," and went back to work. A few minutes later, he walked over to the other bricklayer, and he says, "What are you doing?" And he backs up, and he says, "I'm building a cathedral." So parents, God has entrusted you with your kids. So may I ask you the question, what are you building? You're trying to mold and shape your child's life. What is it that you're building? You're just building a simple wall, no big deal. Are you building a cathedral? God has entrusted our children to us. We have a great responsibility, one that we don't want to take lightly. So what are you building? Pray with me. Father, I just thank and praise you for your faithfulness, oh God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for children. And I thank you, dear God, that you've entrusted us with children and grandchildren. And so I just pray, dear God, that every parent and every grandparent would be all in when it comes to raising their kids. Help us to love our kids the way that you love our children. Help us to build positive memories in their lives. Help us to be involved in their lives on a daily basis if possible. Help us to be a role model to them. And help us, dear God, to create a peaceful home, a place that is full of love and a place that's full of laughter. Help us to be intentional about all of this, God. We just thank you and we praise you. We just ask it all now in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.